reasons that are really beyond anybody's fault, it's overrun because we found that the work was more extensive than we at first thought. And so we had to go through the insurance company and put in a claim and all the rest of it. And it seems to be taking a long time. And I look forward to the time when it's finished and we can tidy the house up and get straight again. And here in Nehemiah chapter 6, that's really the point they got to. The building work was finished and that things were getting straight. And after all the threats and ridicule and verbal opposition, the major task of rebuilding the walls of the city was completed. It was all done in 52 days, 6.5 weeks. I think we're only about 3.5 weeks into it, so I shouldn't grumble really. Now, the book of Nehemiah is very careful to record dates and times. So we know that from the time Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem's walls were broken down until their restoration was actually only a period of 9 months. And the first 4 months he spent praying about the situation. So when he heard that there was this problem back in Jerusalem, he spent 4 months just talking to the Lord about it. Chapter 1, verse 1 mentions the month of Kislev, equivalent to around about our November. That's when he first heard about the devastation in Jerusalem and started praying. And it was the following February that he stood before the king and asked permission to rebuild the walls. And by the following July, the rebuilding work was done. But I just want you to notice the part that prayer played there in undergirding all that happened. And that is true of us as a church. You know, the success of people like Damien Miller, who've been called to work for God overseas, what he can achieve is going to be a fair bit dependent on how people are praying for him back in his homeland. But that's true of this church. You know, the mission succeeds or fails or goes through good times and has difficult times. It is necessary to undergird all that we do as a fellowship in prayer. That's why the prayer times are important. That's why we have meetings for prayer. It's not just to give me something to do to keep me off the streets for yet another night. It's important that we have these times and that we undergird all that we do in prayer. God will not permit us the luxury of success without prayer, or we think we'll have done it through our own cleverness or our own organizational ability. So prayer is important. But what I want you to notice from this whole passage, the fact that it took just 6.5 weeks to do this mammoth task, is that when God moves, things can happen suddenly. Whether that is concerning a marriage or a house move or a job change or simply something changing in the church. When God moves, things can actually happen very fast. Some of you were in this church when we built the Manor House back in 1990. And when the Manor House was first built, it was always intended to be stage one of a two-stage rebuilding project. That was 1990. It took us another 11 years before we could actually reach agreement on what should go up behind here. Now, we weren't rowing about it, but at least two sets of plans were drawn up, and we had planning permission to build a 360-seat worship area out the back. The plans were all passed, and yet the more we looked at it, the more it just didn't sort of seem to fit with what the Lord was telling us to do. We got no peace over it. And we seemed to go round and round in circles. And we seemed to be getting nowhere. When one evening, at a small committee meeting, somebody made a suggestion. And it was as if a light had been switched on. And we came up with the idea for what is now the Bayer Center. And within a year it was built, and within 2 years it was completely paid for. And it's just amazing how God has his times, and when it's God's time to move, things can happen very, very suddenly. And God is the same today as he was in the days of Nehemiah. And when God moves, apparently locked up situations can suddenly change. I want to encourage you to believe that for your personal life. I think I've been around Nigerians too much lately, because I nearly said, turn to your neighbor and say, believe that for your personal life. You can be excused from doing that today, but you do need to believe things for your personal life. God wants to do something special in your life, and he wants you to glorify his name. Now, lots of you will be facing different situations that don't seem as if they're going to open. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to come and get some prayer. Keep on at God. This goes back to undergirding everything we do in prayer. It's not just about building extensions to the church. It's about your family. It's about your work. It's about your personal life. It's about what you want God to do in your situation. And very often, when things are not working out for us, there is a spiritual warfare dynamic to it. The other night, we woke up and I said, did I disturb you in the night, dear? She said, yes, I had to tell you to shut up. I said, I thought so. Because in this, I had this dream, and we were just delivering various people from demons, you see, in the dream. But the soundtrack was obviously real. So we had it out in the name of Jesus and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, it shouldn't be surprising that we dream about that sort of thing, because we're in a spiritual warfare situation, and you are, just as much as I am, or anybody else in church leadership. You know, the evil one doesn't want your life to flourish and prosper. He doesn't want you to get on. He doesn't want your family to be saved. And if you've got to the point where you think something's not moving, it may be that you do need to bring in some reinforcements and get some prayer. I know a lot of praying goes on in the house groups, and that's one of the real strengths of the house groups. So I just commend everybody for that. If you're not in a house group, I'd encourage you to join one and go along regularly, because they're a great help for our spiritual growth and life and development, because things happen in the week. Now, sometimes we may need to get prayer on a Sunday, but don't forget there's that opportunity in the week in your house group situation where you can have prayer. So when God moves, I think this passage of scripture shows me that things can happen suddenly. I think the second thing I want to draw out is that verse 16 here is quite an interesting verse. It says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. But that's another thing. When God moves, his name is praised by the most unlikely people. The work was done, and God received the glory. Notice it was the enemies of Jerusalem who were afraid. They lost their self-confidence, and they realized that it was God who'd enabled the rebuilding to be completed. When the church began in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, Saul started out as an enemy of Jesus, and then he had an experience of the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he was totally changed by the power of God. And he ended up proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, as well as his Savior and Lord. And I think it's encouraging to realize that God, when he moves, his name can be praised by the most unlikely people. Some of your family and friends, who may seem to be the most anti-Christian and anti your faith, they may well be the ones in whose life God is going to work. So don't give up hope that there can be change. And don't imagine it all rests on you. Don't imagine that God, as you pray, is not able to put somebody else across their path who is a Christian, who can share something with them that will begin to influence them in the right direction. Now, if you work in the church here, if you serve in any way, and you're looking for personal praise and thanksgiving for what you do, then, you know, it has to be said there's actually something wrong with your heart attitude. If you volunteer in Christian work and God receives the praise and glory, then you're actually doing the work correctly. You know, if you do something and God receives the praise and glory, then you're doing the work correctly. We should want people to see what we're doing for God, but we should want them to glorify our Father who is in heaven. You know, Jesus talked about that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, not always constantly giving you a pat on the back. That's not to say, of course, we don't appreciate the things that people do here. Of course we appreciate them. But I think sometimes it's very easy. I think the devil uses this to discourage us. You've just done something, you think, oh, so-and-so never said anything about that. Would have been nice to have been thanked. Of course, you're such good people, you'd never think that. It's only me that thinks things like that. But you know what I mean, don't you? It's very easy, if we're feeling a bit low, to look for praise. But we must realise that ultimately the things that we do, we should be doing out of love for the Lord, not because we hope somebody else will see and notice and pat us on the back. I think that's an important part of Christian maturity and of growing up. Now, just as a quick aside, I think verses 17 to 19 look extraordinarily complicated with a set of apparently unconnected and almost unpronounceable names. But if you do a bit of detective work around these names, the principle that comes out is that some of the Jews had intermarried with relatives of Tobiah, the enemy of God and God's people. I remember when Sheila and Rob's girls got married, they had this phrase they said to me several times. They said, today we're going to visit the outlaws. I have outlaws of my own now. And you can see here the difficulties that came from this intermarriage, can't you? There were problems here. Ara, one of the original Jews who returned to Jerusalem after the exile, his granddaughter actually married Tobiah, God's enemy. And not only that, but Tobiah's son also married a Jewish girl. And throughout the repairs on the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah, they had information on what was going on inside the city that must have been because the Jews who were related to them by marriage were telling them everything going on there. You know, you need to be very careful what you share with people who are not Christians. A long time ago, I'd been here about 5 years, and something happened, and I can remember going to my mother, and she said, what sort of day have you had? And I said, oh, I said, the church, it drives you up the wall. You know, there are things happen, you get sick to death of it. And she just said, well, I don't know what you're wasting your time for, or worse to that effect. I learned a very important lesson there. You don't share with people who are not believers in Jesus all the intricate details of what's going on in what the Bible calls the household of faith. They don't understand, they won't encourage you, and in fact they will often use that just to get at you. So you need to be really wise about what you share with other people, and I think that's really important. But that was just a little aside from those verses. So when God moves, his name is praised by the most unlikely people. And the third point I want to make from this is when God moves, God's people are moved too. Chapter 7 begins at a time when Jerusalem's walls were rebuilt. But just because the wall was finished, that didn't mean that God's work was finished. The wall on its own was not enough to ensure the security of Jerusalem. There had to be guards on the wall too. If you look at the Bible, it talks about appointing guards. Now that tells us something very, very important about the church. Buildings on their own do not particularly matter to God. They serve a purpose, just as the walls of Jerusalem served a purpose. But the walls of Jerusalem on their own may have had significant spiritual significance, but they didn't have any value in that sense. Buildings on their own do not matter to God. Things are never enough to do God's work. Things can be important, but they're never enough to do God's work. We would love to renovate this chapel, but the truth is, if we spent £40,000 or £50,000 renovating it, and you were sitting on more comfortable seats with plusher carpet, nicer lighting, and the paint wasn't hanging off the walls in places, and we'd somehow sorted out the interminable problem of the damp, and we had a decent clock that kept time for the preacher, if we had all of that, it wouldn't actually enhance the work of the church here, because the work of the church is spiritual. Clock's slow. 2 minutes. No, it's not. And that's because God always works through people. And nearly always, God works through people joined together in relationship. Relationship firstly to God and then to one another. The wall around Jerusalem needed guards, and the church still needs people for it to achieve all that God has in mind for it. You know, it's not adequate to say, well, I give my money to the church, and the church pays a staff team, and it's their job to get on and do the work. You know, I think offerings are an important part of our worship to God, but God uses people, and people are the main resource of any local church. God doesn't just want any of us to give our money to his work. He actually wants us to give ourselves, which is quite different. You know, I give my money to the AA each year, and then when I get a problem with my car, silly things like I flood it and all the rest of it, and they have to come and start it, and you feel an absolute Charlie, I've paid my money, and they come and they do the job. But I'm not investing myself in the AA. I'm not a shareholder of that organisation. I'm not putting a lot of time into car mechanics and trying to prevent these things happening. I pay and I expect it to be done. But that's not how God views the church. God wants us to give ourselves, firstly in relationship to God, and then out of that we give ourselves to other people. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, so he was in relationship with Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, and we did that because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. So there was relationship there. Hananiah was chosen to be in charge of Jerusalem, not because he was rich or successful or educated or because he was a commander. He was chosen to be the leader of God's people because he was a person of integrity. You know, I think some of these things that we've seen on the television recently with these undercover reporters and these so-called sting operations, I guess what they show up is that people perhaps who've been elected to parliament, who we thought were going to be people of integrity, sometimes they're just shown to be people on the make. And maybe people actually deserve better from their representatives than people who are just looking to see how they can line their own pocket. Being a person of integrity is very, very important. We need to be people of integrity. And if we are, we will be honoured by God and the Lord's people. In the New Testament, it says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Hananiah is remembered today in Scripture, not because of his background, or because he was rich or powerful. He was remembered because he was a person of integrity. And I guess the true test of our integrity is how we behave when we think no one's looking. And that's the problem of the sting operation, isn't it? You know, I don't think I'd want all of my speech to be clandestinely filmed. What about you? I don't know that everything I say or express is necessarily always going to be terribly godly, but the true test of our integrity is how we behave when we think we're not being watched. And so you can see from this that even though the wall is now complete, there's still a lot of work to be done. And I just want to finish by saying, you know, that's true of the church today. There is still a lot of work to be done. There are still a lot of practical things that need doing throughout this fellowship. There are still a lot of spiritual ministries that we could be doing differently. We could be doing better. There are still people outside who haven't yet heard of Christ. The work of this church by no means is done. And I think that's where I want to finish. You know, we've got to this point, the building project's over. There's a natural tendency to think, phew, thank goodness that's done. And I think we all have those moments in life where we think, oh, thank goodness that's behind us. But we must remember that with God, there is always a spiritual work to be done and always something that he wants us to be involved in for him. Amen.